Normally, when I'm preaching, I don't like for you all to be thinking about meals because usually that's what happens right after this. And while I'm preaching, I don't want you thinking, man, I wonder what I'm going to have for dinner. How many of you guys have ever thought of that while I've been preaching? Come on, be honest. Be honest. All right, that's fine. But today I want you to think about a meal. I want you to think about your favorite memory with a meal. Maybe for you, that favorite memory, when you think about meals, comes with holidays, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas. How many guys like Thanksgiving and Christmas meals? Who likes that? I love that. It's one of my favorite times of the year. It's fun to spend time with each other and to eat. My mom did this. Did your parents do this? Where when it was your birthday, you got to pick what the meal is? You got to, did your mom and dad ever do that? If your mom and dad ever did that, raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, cool. This week is Pastor Corey's birthday. Yeah. Let's say happy birthday. I won't tell you how old he is, but it's pretty cool. I'm pretty excited. You didn't know I was going to do that, did you? And tomorrow we're going to take him to lunch. It's going to be fun. But yeah, meals around birthdays can be. Maybe your biggest memory with a meal was like a first date. Or maybe that's like not your favorite memory with a meal. Maybe it didn't go super well. But anyway, I have good memories with that and bad. But we had a great, I took her to McDonald's. It was awesome. Wasn't it, Megan? What, yeah. Actually, it was Hong Kong. We went to Hong Kong Inn a few times. Yeah, it was fun. I made a poem. It was awesome. Anyway, we have meals, like memories around meals and holiday meals. And in my family, Sunday lunch growing up was like one of my favorite meals of the week. We had a rotation growing up of one week it would be roast. Who has roast and potatoes? Did you ever do that after church? Pot roast, crock pot. It's amazing. I'm making everybody hungry. You guys want to leave, don't you? And we would also do, my mom would do chicken pea rice, which is like a thing. That was really good with Grand's biscuits. And I've got blood sugar problems. Anyway, some of my best friendships over the years were around meals. I saw one of our shut-ins yesterday, and she said that she likes to go with her daughters and go out to eat together because they like to spend time with each other. Somebody asked me this morning before the service, what's your favorite side? I don't know why we're talking about food so much, but he's, what's your favorite side at Thanksgiving? And so we had discussion about that. I remember going to college. At our college, we had the cafeteria. You were forced to be on the food plan because we had like one option. So anyway, we would do that. And some of my best friends were around who I sat with at college in the cafeteria. Some people I still talk to and still love to this day are people that I shared nightly meals with at the college I went to. And who agrees, like mealtimes can be very, like they can be really intimate fellowship times, right? You can get really close with people doing that. Next week, we're going to be inviting people. In fact, you're invited. You should come and you should bring somebody with you. That's what we're going to talk about today. To a service and a meal that we're going to be having. We're going to be having a Thanksgiving meal. Many of you are making turkey. We're going to have all kinds of sides. It's going to be an incredible day. We've done it the last few years, and it's been really a good thing. People respond. We're doing it because we want to be hospitable. We want to create connection. We want to encourage you to be on mission this week, inviting people, especially your friends and family, and that's why it's called Friends and Family Day. We're inviting lost and unchurched people to the meal, to our services, and there's no bones about it. We want people to hear the gospel. That's why we're doing it. Who thinks that's a good thing? We want to leverage meal and food and family and friends to try to reach some people for the Lord. We don't want them just to have a fun Sunday. We want to share God's word, to share the gospel, and enjoy a meal together. It's going to be a great day, and as we're faithful to invite to be a mission for Jesus, then we're going to have a great Sunday. And that made me think of a meal that Jesus attended. At this meal, there were some people that were there. It was similar in the sense that it was after they went to synagogue, it was on a Sabbath day. And after the meal, they went over to, it says, a chief priest's house or a chief Pharisee's house. The people at this meal were really religious. They were really into their religion. They were really into ceremony. They were really into rules. Anybody know anybody that's really into rules? Yeah? There are certain religions that are really into rules and law and ceremony. And so Jesus went and he had this meal with those guys. And it was at this meal that Jesus exposed their wrong thinking. Jesus was a unique person. Obviously, he's the Son of God. Who agrees with me? He's the Son of God. And so he thinks differently. And I think we need to think like he thinks. I think if he's thinking a certain way that we're not thinking, he's not wrong, we're wrong, right? And so he's at this meal and he's noticing what's going on, and he uses this meal and this experience of this meal to expose wrong thinking that they have. And he does that in three parts. He does it, first of all, through like a visual illustration, an example. He does it in a correction. He like corrects how they're thinking. And then he does a parable. Okay, so say visual. Say it, visual. Visual, correction, parable. Okay, that's the three things he gives them. That's three things that he uses to get them to try to think like he's thinking. Okay. Now, I want you to know that as he's teaching these guys, the group of people he's talking to are the Pharisees. And the way that we think about Pharisees, because we've read the Bible before, if you've been in church a long time, you've heard us talk about Jesus, you know that Jesus and the Pharisees interacted a lot, and the Pharisees didn't always like Jesus, and Jesus didn't like the way that the Pharisees behaved. Who agrees with me? Or the way they thought. But I want to tell you something. Some of the people that were Pharisees after Jesus rose from the dead became followers of Jesus. Not all of them. And when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he did that for everybody, including the people he's talking to now. So Jesus cares about the Pharisees. Are you with me? He loves them. Now, he doesn't, that doesn't mean they're right. In fact, he corrects them. And he uses this chance to do it. Now, in these three parts, Jesus gave them three mindsets that I think we need to have. People who aren't, maybe this is your first time to church, or maybe you just started coming, and these three mindsets are something you need to have if you're going to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But it's also a mindset that we need to have if you already follow Jesus, for you to be thinking like and doing what Jesus wants us to do. We'll be on mission for Jesus. That's what God wants us to do, right? To be on mission for him, that's what we're going to try to do this week, among other weeks, but especially this week. We can be on Jesus only when we take on the three mindsets that he takes on here and that he exposes and corrects and wants us to have here. Not just, now here's the thing. Sometimes we act like the Pharisees and we don't always understand that, right? Sometimes we think we're good because we go to church. Sometimes we think we're good because we keep the rules. Sometimes we think our goodness is about the external, and Jesus wants us to be right on the inside and for the inside to impact the outside, right? Right. So we have something to learn here, okay? We'll be on mission with Jesus when we take on these three mindsets. Now, the meal I'm talking about is recorded in Luke chapter 14. We read part of the text I'm going to look at today. But we're going to look at this first mindset. It's a mindset that Jesus has, mindset that we've got to have if we're going to be on mission for him. Mindset number one, we need to rightly value people. Rightly value people. Let's look at verse number one. Here's what it says. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Okay, so Jesus is invited as a guest to a chief Pharisee's house. And while they're all in there eating, it says they, who are they? The Pharisees that are there, the religious leaders, they watched him. Now, from the context we're going to see here in a second, that this watching him isn't just like seeing what he's doing and checking out if he has good manners or, you know, what he's wearing. They're watching him because the Pharisees feel like Jesus is encroaching on their authority, okay? The Pharisees think we've got a good gig. We are respected among the Jews. We are wealthy. We are We're the good people. We're the right people. And Jesus is coming in. He's teaching stuff that seems really authoritative, and he's sometimes saying stuff against us. So we need to, so this dinner invitation, and you can see this from the rest of what I'm going to read today, this dinner invitation, they're doing it because, like in so many other places in the Gospels, they're wanting to catch him doing something. They're wanting to discredit him. Are you with me? They're watching him the way that maybe politicians might watch each other to get a politician that is a political enemy, find out they said something or did something so that they can leak that to the media and so that everybody will be against my foe. Who's with me? Does that make sense? That's what they mean. Now look, verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. The dropsy is an old English way of saying there was somebody there that had what some people call edema. That he is someone who is holding a lot of water. They're like, they're swollen, right? They're has something to do with water. He's in a very tough spot. Now, let me tell you about how the Pharisees thought about sick people. Do you remember in the, there was another part of the New Testament where when the disciples saw a blind man, they said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Okay? Their thinking came from the Pharisees and the rest of the Jews, where they thought if somebody's sick, they're sick because they did something wrong, right? They're sinners, they're sick. They thought the same way about the poor. They thought the same way about the blind. If you were blessed, if you had a lot of money, and you happened to be a Jew who was religious, then God liked you. If you were poor and you were a Jew, and you were sick and you didn't have a lot of money, it's because God was correcting you. That's wrong, right? Now, here's a question. Can it be the case that somebody is sick because they're being disciplined by God? That's a possibility. The difference was they said it was always the case. Does that make sense? And so, when they saw this man with a dropsy, when they saw this guy that has this physical condition, they don't think of him as someone who is blessed by God. They think of themselves as better. They thought of them like a sinner. And so Jesus, what day of the week is it? Sabbath day. The chief priests, the Pharisees also had rules, right? And there was rules that they took from the law. There was part of the law that said that on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to work, right? God actually spelled, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's one of the top 10. It's in the 10 commandments. So that is a rule that God wanted for the Jews. The problem is that the Pharisees took that law and they added their interpretation to that law. They said, what it means not to work is not to do these things are those things that's not in the Bible. It's what they said should be the case. And listen, it's not a whole lot different today. There are religious institutions, religious people who say, hey, I know the Bible says this, but also this over here, right? There's churches that do that. There's whole systems of theology that do that. You know, what the Bible says is authoritative, and beyond that, it's not authoritative. Are you with me? So they see this man with the dropsy. Jesus sees these Pharisees watching him. Does he know what's in their heart? Yeah. So he asks a question, verse 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. Lawyers think, don't think like politician lawyers. Don't think like lawyers in the courtroom. Think people who love the law, the Old Testament law, and the Pharisees, these guys that were there. What they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? So what is Jesus thinking? He sees an opportunity with this man to have a visual illustration. Now think about how weird that question is. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Does anybody think that that strikes them as a weird question? How many people are healing? How many people are out there healing? I can think of one guy, Jesus. He's the only one healing people, right? Is it lawful, is it against God's law to heal who? People on the Sabbath day. What's the right answer? Of course. Sorry. How do you know it is? Well, because if somebody can heal, who gives them that ability? God does. Does God cause people to sin? No. So if somebody can heal on the Sabbath day, do it. Heal. Go for it, right? What are they thinking? No. That's against the rules. Because healing would be work. And they're going into their like thinking. They're thinking all about systems and processes and law. And they're going, well, no, technically you shouldn't. You should wait till Sunday. Then you should heal. Who thinks that's dumb? I think that's dumb. And you know who thinks it's dumb? Jesus. So Jesus goes, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Here's someone that's hurting, that has this condition. It's a good thing for someone to be healed. It's just a strange question. If someone can't heal, then it needs to happen. Doesn't matter what day. But see, the Pharisees would have been very, very concerned about the law. They were more concerned with their religious interpretation than they were with the guy who had the condition. They cared more about the rule than they did the person. Does that make sense? They cared more about their influence and their religiosity, who they were, how they were seen, than they cared about this man with the condition. So what did Jesus? So what was their answer? Look at verse 4. And they held their peace. What could they say? Do they have the ability to heal? Who does? Jesus. So what did Jesus do? And he took him and healed him and let him go. You know what the next verse should be? You know what the next verse should be? That was amazing, Jesus. You must be the Messiah. What should we do next? Right? Who agrees with me? Only someone from God can do that. We have been wrong. You are right. You are Lord. We are not. That's what they should have said. Is that what they said? No. And in fact, Jesus goes on, verse 5, and answered them saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? You know what he's saying? I noticed that when you interpreted the law and you added all these rules, you didn't put in there that if you have a livestock fall into a pit, that that's not work that day, right? Does that make sense? What he's saying is, all of you who are so concerned about me healing a dude, if your personal property was at risk, you would go in and fetch them out. You know what he's calling them? Hypocrites. You care more about your donkeys and your cattle than you do about people. You value your ox, you value your donkey more than you value this man. And you value your law more than you value me. This one who's doing what only God can do. What does it say their answer was? Verse 6. And they could not answer him again to these things. Man, some dinner guest. He's going right at him. They're watching him, trying to catch him on the Sabbath day. How can we catch him? Oh, he may do something wrong according to our law, which they would have said was God's law, but it wasn't. And what did he do? He did what only God could do. He rightly valued the man, he heals the man, and they just get mad about it. Can you imagine being mad about someone getting healed? You know, that happens in churches sometimes. People get mad. I've heard about churches where people start reaching people who aren't like the people that are in the church. Or somebody goes in, they're reaching people, but the people they're reaching aren't the kind of people that others seem to be acceptable, either by race or social or economic status. And people of the church say, hey, there's too many of those kinds of people getting into our church. May it never be said of us. Amen. Right? You agree? You know who's allowed to be here? If you're breathing, you can come. Right? I hope we never get there. We value everybody. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, right? So we ought to rejoice whenever there's new people coming, new people getting saved, new people getting right with God, no matter where they're coming from. If they're getting right with God, we ought to be thankful. Amen? Amen. Amen. And if we're going to rightly value people, if we're going to reach people, we've got to value people the way Jesus did. So we got to rightly value people. People matter to God. People matter to God. Amen. So they ought to matter to us too. And if we're going to be on mission, then we have to rightly value God, but we also have to rightly value who God loves. And you won't meet anybody that is loved by God more than you. Meaning everybody, God loves everybody. That's what I mean. Here's the second one. The second mindset that we got to have, not only rightly value people, we got to rightly humble ourselves. Rightly humble ourselves. It's very clear in this text that this religious crowd, these Pharisees, were elitist. Now we see it because Jesus is pointing this out. We see them as hypocrites. But that's not how they would have normally been seen in that society. These are the people everybody looked up to, everybody wanted to be. Jesus noticed, though, something about their behavior. And so it's kind of interesting. He calls out all of the invited guests in this next section, in this correction. And then in the third section, he calls out the host who invited him. He noticed something interesting. Look, we talked about a visual aid, the man who he healed. Now we're talking about a correction. Look at verse number 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. Now we're going to talk about the parable in the next section, but here's the correction. Who is he talking to? Verse 7. Those who were, do you see the word? Verse 7. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden. Who sees the word bidden? Okay, you're going to see that a lot. The word bidden means invited. Here he's talking about those invited to this meal, to this physical meal he was at. Are you with me? Who gets it? Now he's talking to everybody that got invited to this meal. He says to them, verse number 8. Can't turn the page fast enough. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee him come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Maybe this even happened in a small way in the meal that they were at. These Pharisees were all about being seen and being honored and being pushed up, puffed up, number one, right? They want to be first in line. They want to sit at the most prominent table. They want to sit in the most valued spot in the room. You guys agree that even in our culture, there's places of honor and there's places of not as honorable, right? If you're a high roller, you got lots of money, you're getting the best table at the restaurant. You're not getting the table next to the kitchen. Are you with me? Who remembers when you graduated from the kids' table to the adults' table at Thanksgiving, right? Remember that? Similar. So these guys are coming in, and it's like, and you think of them as hypocrites, they're probably not like, you know, wrestling for the best seats, but they're maneuvering. They want the best seats. And so Jesus says, hey, you guys need to think differently. Instead of exalting yourselves, don't go exalt yourself, because what may happen is you may go in and sit at the prominent seat, and then the host comes in and goes, no, you need to go back over here. Then you're dishonored. He says instead, verse 10, but when thou art bidden, verse 10, when you're invited, go and sit down in the, what does it say? Lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meet with thee. Worship there is talking about honor or respect in the presence of them that sit at the meal with you. And then he says this, that sums up that whole little section there, verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be what? Abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus goes right at their thinking. They're evaluating themselves as the elite, the righteous, the moral, the good, because they have a lot, because they keep all the laws on the outside, the external. Basically, they think we must be right. We must be the ones that are right with God because we're blessed, because we've done all these good things. And what Jesus is pointing out is something that's kind of ugly. He's pointing out this self-promotion, this putting yourself on a pedestal, this doing only so that you'll get something in return. And what he's saying is you need to humble yourself, because when you humble yourself, you're exalted. When you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. Is this any different today? No. Do people promote themselves? Have you been on social media? Have you been online? Life isn't about you. Life isn't about you. You are not the hero of the story. And neither am I. Life isn't about me. If we're going to be saved, it starts with an understanding of who we are. I hate to offend anybody in here, but you're a sinner. You've done wrong. You made God angry with your sin. And he's right to be angry. And guess what? When I say you, I also say me. I mess up. But you're the preacher. Yeah, I should know better. But I mess up. I sin, sometimes willfully. That's not good. And having a relationship with God that's right with God starts with repentance, which is an understanding that I'm a sinner, that I've done wrong. We may have a lot of stuff, but that doesn't make us more right with God or better people. We may think we've gone to church or we've done these religious ceremonies. I mean, that's what all the religions do, right? Hey, if you do good, the good things as we define good, then a good God will let you into a good heaven. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. That's the teaching of No, we're only getting in because of Jesus. That's it. That's it. This self-promotion is a part of things, as Jesus has said. When Jesus actually says, no, you need to think the other way. You need to humble yourself. If we're going to be on mission for God, if we're going to be on mission like Jesus, what did Jesus do? Let this mind be also in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Though he being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death on a cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Are you with me? Amen. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's what Jesus did. That's why he's on mission here. So we have to value people. We have to humble ourselves. Here's the last one. We have to rightly value Jesus. We have to rightly value Jesus. Now we're going to see that in verses 12 to 24. Oh, I didn't tell you. Oh, yeah. No, I'm good. Okay. Verse 12. Then said he also to that him that bade him. Now this is now talking to the guy who invited him over. This is Jesus now not talking to all the people that were invited. Now he's talking to the guy that invited him. Right? When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither the kinsmen, nor thy neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made for thee. Jesus is not saying here that it's wrong to invite your friends. So we're not like violating Friends and Family Day next week. We're not violating this verse because, I mean, who agrees it's good to invite your friends, right? what's going on in this culture, very political, very, very external, there's this reciprocation mindset. If I invite the prominent person to my thing, then they're going to be obligated to invite me to their thing, right? If I honor them, then they'll honor me. In fact, there's this whole there's this whole parable that Jesus tells later about this unjust steward, where he has a stewardship of his master, and his master has a bunch of stuff, and he says, and he's going to get fired because he's done a bad job. And so what he does is he goes to all of his master's accounts and says, hey, I'll give you half off of the debt. You'll be debt free if you pay this little amount. You owe 1,000, pay 500, and I'll let you go. And the whole thing is based on, and you'll remember me next time, right? Because I helped you, you'll help me. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine, right? Is it different today? Not a whole lot. So Jesus says, hey, when you think about who your guest list should be, how you should spend your money, your influence, who you should invite over, don't just invite the pretty people. Don't just invite the elites. Don't use it as a way to get up in the world. Don't think about reciprocation. Verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Do you remember what they said about Jesus? He eats with publicans and sinners. He eats with all the messy people. He eats with all the sinful people. He can't be right with God. He can't be claimed to be God because he's being kind to people who are bad. And Jesus is like, yep. What does he say here? When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. That sounds weird. I want to invite the people that can bless me back. If I invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, they can't help me back. What are you saying, Jesus? Verse 14, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the, what? Of the just. See, the resurrection of the just was what the Old Testament believers believed in just like we do. There's coming a day where there'll be a resurrection and God's people will be resurrected. Who's excited about that? Yeah. The thing is, they thought that the resurrection of the just is I'm just because I did all the right things. I'm just because I follow God's law. But what does the Bible say in the New Testament? The just shall live by faith. We're just because Jesus kept the law I couldn't keep and gave me his righteousness. Right? So he says, instead of trying to get stuff that's temporary by inviting people who like you, who will give you, and you know, and worrying about all about here and now, invite the least of these. Give your life to people who need love and care and generosity, and don't worry about them rewarding you. Worry about God rewarding you. Who's going to reward you at the resurrection of the just? God will do it. But look at their answer. Look at verse 15. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, is this a statement of agreement? This Pharisee, more than likely was a Pharisee, was sitting at this table hearing Jesus correct the way that he was thinking. And I believe that this guy is essentially saying, wait, the halt, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, they're not going, no. They're not going to be at the resurrection of the just because they're not right with God because they're sick and they're lame and they're blind. We're the righteous ones. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. Oh, I'm going to be there. We're the just. We'll resurrect us. God will resurrect us because we're the good people. But Jesus gives them an answer. And then he gives them this answer in the form of a parable. Here's what he says. It's the parable of the Great Supper, and it can be divided into four parts. Invitation, I'll give it to you real quick. Invitation, excuses, inclusion, exclusion. You got it? Invitation, excuses, inclusion, exclusion. Say it with me, ready? invitation, excuses, inclusion, exclusion. Let's talk about the invitation. Look at verse 16. Then said he unto him, who? The guy who said, oh, I'm definitely going to be there. Verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Bade means invited. So this is an invitation. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that are bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, here's what you need to understand about this time. Most of the world, for most of history, and definitely at this time, would live by this idea, give us this day our daily bread, right? That was definitely a reference to the Old Testament, to the manna. Who remembers the manna in Exodus? God said, take enough food for today, not too much for tomorrow, all of that. But this day, our daily bread, was how most of the world, even now, a lot of the world, I hope I have enough today to feed me for today. Tomorrow, we got to figure it out tomorrow, right? We have more than that. We have more than we need, right? That's awesome. So when they threw a party, also in this time, they don't have internet, they don't have TV, they don't have like thousands of channels to access, there's no streaming content. Right? Life is pretty mundane, pretty boring. Who agrees with me? Make sense? It is. And so when somebody had enough food to invite a lot of people, when they have enough to have the whole town's coming for this, and they were going to feast, this was a rich person. This is a prominent person. Remember, it's reciprocal. If I get invited to your thing, I got to invite you back to my thing, right? But there's this honor for that to happen. And so, and they also didn't have watches. They didn't have clocks. They told the time by the sun, right? And so when we get invited to something big, you get a invite in the mail and it says the date and the time. And that invitation is the only invitation, right? You may get reminded. We may do the save the date and then the actual formal invitation. That's because the wedding industry wants to use you to buy a lot of money, to buy a lot of stuff. But anyway, the point is, why did I say that? Anyway, the point is, at that time, when you're going to have a big meal for a lot of people, there's a first invitation because you want people to know and to be ready that they're coming, but you got to slaughter the fatted calf and you got to get all the vegetables, you got to put it all together. There's a lot of preparation to be done. And then once the food's ready, then you send out for the, okay, now's the time. 3 hours from now, we're going to eat. So y'all come, right? And that's what you see here. A certain man made a great supper and invited a lot of people and sent his servant at supper time. Now that it's time, now that the party gets ready to go, he goes to the people he already invited. Think about who's sitting at the table. Jewish leaders. Had God already been working in the children of Israel? Yeah. They were already kind of invited to the God thing, right? And at the time of the supper, who's here? Jesus, right? At the time of the supper, they said, hey, come, for all things are now ready. So here we have invitation. Now we see excuses. Look at the next one, okay? Verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, if you read that and you think, that's a weird excuse, that's the point. That is a weird excuse. Can you come to my wedding? We're going to have a big feast. It's going to be great. I can't. I have property. I have to go look at my property. In this day and time, if that's happening, it's a once-in-a-lifetime invite, maybe a once-every-decade invite. When there's a party and you get invited, you go. You don't make the excuse of, I've got property. Next one, verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. In our vernacular, that would be like me saying, I got a new tractor. I can't come. Right? Now notice, people that have lots of property and people that have oxen, five yoke of oxen, are they rich or are they poor? They're rich. And that vernacular, is Jesus talking about these Pharisees? Yeah, the Pharisees were rich. He's going after them. They're the people in the story that are saying no. Do you get it? This last one's more believable. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. My wife told me I can't come. Now, this would have been offensive to him too, right? Because here was the prayer of the Pharisees. This is corroborated with external evidence, not in the Bible. Here was one of their prayers. God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a woman. That was one of their prayers. They did not have a favorable view of women. Are you with me? Or Gentiles, right? And so an excuse that says, my wife won't let me go, or I bought a wife and I can't come, that would have been like never said by a Pharisee for sure, right? If they were, they wouldn't say it out loud. If they were henpecked enough not to be able to go, is henpecked a good word? I don't know. But anyway, if that was the case, they wouldn't use that illustration. What's interesting is they would have seen these excuses as ridiculous, but Jesus has also already kind of showed them how ridiculous their thinking is, right? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Are they thinking ridiculously? Yeah, right. You know, there's this moment when Jesus, this is in John, we'll talk about this in the coming months, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees are like, oh man, we're gonna have to kill him. And we're gonna have to kill Lazarus. They didn't say, he's God! He's resurrecting people from the dead. They said, we're going to get thrown out of our jobs. We got to kill him. Do you get it? So look what happens. Verse 21, here's inclusion. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in the hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. If the property owners, if the rich people won't come, get anybody. Get everybody who will come. Remember what he said to the host of the party? Invite people who can't help you back. Now this is what's going on. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. What he's saying is, what's the significance of the highways and the hedges? Go out to the street people. Go out to the people that can't help you back. Go out to the people in the roadhouses and the inns and the streets, the people that don't own anything, and you compel them. Why do they need to be compelled? Because they think, if I go, I'm going to owe him something and I don't have anything to give him. Remember recompense? I don't have any way to pay him back. I can't go to this meal because if go to this meal, I'll owe him. And what he's saying is compel him. You don't owe me anything. I just want you to come. I just want you to come. Are you with me? Is this making any sense? Yes. Go find the people. The street people, go find the people in the inns, the roadhouses, go find out the people without means, go find the people that don't have a yoke of oxen or property to see, who aren't valuing their own relationships more than this. Get these people and compel them to come. Why? That my house may be filled. And then he talks about exclusion. Verse 24, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now here's the question. Is verse 24 talking about the man in the story, or is it talking about Jesus? Is this Jesus talking? I say in a sense it's both. The man in the story says, I invited them and they rejected me, and so they can't come. I'm inviting anybody who will come, and when they come, they're going to taste of the supper. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, essentially, if you reject me, you reject the resurrection of the just. If you reject me, then you reject God. The people who aren't humble enough to rightly value themselves, to rightly value people, to humble themselves and rightly value Jesus and his invitation, those are the ones that don't get in. You're not getting in, Pharisees, because you kept the law. You're not getting in because you're a Jew. You're not getting in because of your religiosity. You're not getting in because you're better than all the other people. You're not better. The only way you're getting in is because Jesus is the one who gets you in. You're getting in because you've been invited. And if you reject Jesus, you don't get to the supper. You don't get in. What did Jesus do? How do you get to heaven? How do you get to the resurrection of the just? How do you become just? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God. And so, is there a picture here? There's some questions that you may have about this story. Like, for instance, does this mean that we should only reach out to poor people? Is that what he's trying to say? Pastor Ben, are you saying the next week we should only go to those who are without means? We should only go down to City Mission and the Hope House and find people on the street? We should go to the people on the street only, who are the poor, the blind, the sick? And I would say we should go to those people. If those people will come, let's invite them. Let's bring them. They need the gospel. Who agrees? They need the gospel. Let's do it. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe that some people who are in a difficult situation may be more inclined to hear and to respond. So certainly we should value all people, and that would include people that don't have a lot of means. But it doesn't mean that we reject the people that have influence. We don't reject rich people or people that have means, people that have a lot. What it does mean is that for those people to respond, they're going to have to humble themselves. If they think they're too good to say yes to an invitation, they may not think they need. If they're going to get saved, they have to humble themselves and acknowledge themselves as sinners. But we rightly value people. We value people not because they are people of means or because they have a lot or because they don't have a lot. We value people because they're people. Amen. They have a soul. And everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. Everybody. It means that as we invite people, there are people that will have excuses. Notice the excuses here are about property and means and relationships. People may give you excuses all week long. There's going to be some that say yes and some that say no. Some will, some won't. If they won't, so what? Somebody's waiting that will. So what mindset do we have? What mindset do we need to have? We need to rightly value people. Who agrees? We need to rightly value people. We need to rightly value ourselves, which means we're humble. God before me, others before me, I come in last. And we need to rightly value Jesus. Who's saved? Who in here is saved? You saved? Are you thankful you're saved? Amen. I'm so thankful I'm saved. I didn't deserve it. I'm not saved because I was like one of the pretty ones. Have you seen me? Okay, seriously? If you're getting in by looks, I'm in trouble. Like, I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm saved being bad. You're saved because Jesus loves you. God loved you and he sent his son to die for you. So we rightly value him. So two groups of people. I'm talking to two different groups of people today. Those who don't know, first, those who don't know Jesus as Savior. Maybe you're here today and you thought of yourself as right with God. Maybe you think that because you did some ceremony or had some religious practice, and that means you're okay with God, that maybe that's what you think. Maybe you've been thinking that because of your heritage, maybe because you had a grandpa that was a preacher or a mama that prayed a lot, because you went to church when you were a kid, or maybe you got baptized when you were a kid, somehow you're right with God. And the truth is, you're not right with God on any of those things. You're only right with God because you placed your faith in Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus and trusted him. You repented of your sin and turned to him by faith. God has to judge sin. Being holy, he can't let sin go. And the problem is, I'm a sinner. And if I get judged by God for my sin, that's called eternity in hell. So God did something amazing. He sent his son, who lived a perfect life, and when he was on the cross, he judged his son for me. He judged his son for you. So that doesn't make Jesus arrogant when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me, because he's the only one that died for you and that died for me. Amen. You reject the greatest gift that ever has been offered when you reject Jesus. So you have to rightly value that. At some point, you have to realize, and you have to acknowledge to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I did wrong. I know I am doing wrong, but I know you sent your son to die for me and that you said you'd save me, and I'm asking you today to save me because of what Jesus did. When the Bible says, when you do that, he who comes to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. You have to humble yourself. You have to rightly value Jesus. And if you know Jesus today, maybe you're here and you're like, invitation, Pastor Ben, you want me to invite people to church? You invite people to Christ? Maybe you're feeling like, maybe up until this point, it's like, oh, another Thanksgiving dinner. I got to have this awkward conversation to invite somebody who I don't know if they want to come or not. People, maybe you think people just won't say yes. I don't know. Here's what I want to kind of challenge you today. I want to put my thumbs in your back a little bit and go, no. Go do the right thing. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Value people rightly. Value Jesus rightly. And go be on mission for Jesus. Maybe you need to humble yourself and not be worried about what they think of you, but to love them and care for them and to value Jesus enough in your own heart, value Jesus enough as the only shot that these people have to invite them to this meal or to a service, or maybe even better, to a conversation where you can open the Bible and show them how that they can be saved. Maybe this invitation that we're going to have in just a minute here is a time for you to come forward and ask God to give you boldness and to give you opportunity to humble yourself and to ask him to help you do what you and I are both supposed to do in trying to reach people. Are you with me? Is it our job? Yeah. It's our job. It's our job. We'll only reach people. We'll only be on the mission of Jesus when we have the mindset that he had. I'm rightly valuing other people. I'm rightly humbling myself. And I'm rightly valuing Jesus. Would you pray with me?